How's everybody this morning? Good, good. Let's open in prayer. Ryan, would you just open us, please?
Yes. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and thank you for being present in your house, Lord. We ask us, precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I just wanted to go through the announcements. First of all, as you can tell in your bulletin, we have Pastor Bill Little here for us, so he's going to give us a message as soon as our worship songs are through. Remember that on the worship songs, listen to the words. The words are what we're here for. It's not to sing beauty or to look at the other person or whatever. Listen to those words. The Lord's speaking to us through those words. So let's do that. This evening this afternoon, 4 o'clock, is our Master Life class. It's moving along, learning a lot. So the ones that are in it, be sure to be here. Wednesday night, prayer night, we've come to pray for people in the community, in the church. So we're few, but we're mighty. So you guys could, anybody else could show up who knows they haven't been here. And then Wednesday, Friday is women's Bible study. Yeah, there are 3 weeks hiatus because Joanne's going to go playing. So anyway, they get 7 to 9 people, you know, on an average. So that's pretty nice. So anyway, I think Ryan has some things to bring up as well.
Yes, we were at the Good News Rescue Mission on Friday night, and 2 people accepted Christ, and 1 person dedicated. Thank you so much for
what you're doing. I shouldn't say this, but I have to. That's Bidenomics for you. Okay, on September 5th through the 8th, we have revival. Dwayne Williams will be here. Tell everybody you can in the community. He is great, and the time will be very worthwhile that you spend. You can see in your bulletin the different places that he's going to be. So tell your neighbors, tell everyone. It's going to be in the paper. I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, and then it is on the radio, so there is announcements going out. So anyway, let's worship in song now.
Calling on my name. Thank you. be seated.
Took a minute. Good morning. Now, he's going to have to adjust because I can get loud without this. But I like this because it helps me hear and it helps her hear. But she's probably heard some of this already. And who is this? This is my wife, Becky. We've been married 37 years this December the 27th. So we've been together quite a while. My name is Bill, and I'm retired Air Force. I spent 20 years, 6 months, and 3 or 4 days, something like that, in the Air Force, and met Pastor Brian yesterday out at the Likely Campground and RV and golf place. I don't play golf. I do play, but what I do is not considered playing golf. It's hacking golf. Anyway, Brian came out, and I discovered that Brian was in Desert Storm with me. He was in the Navy and stationed on a missile cruiser off the coast of Kuwait. I was down in the United Arab Emirates outside of Abu Dhabi. That makes no sense to you, I'm sure, but suffice to say, Air Force, we have the best facilities. Navy has the best food. The Marines and the Army guys, they don't have anything. And they come to us for R&R, but we were flying jets out of the United Arab Emirates on the first day of the war. They left about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. 48 F-16s were fully armed and loaded, and they flew in and did their thing middle of January in 1991. I received the call to preach in 1990 after several attempts by a guy, friend of mine, Sunday school teacher, telling me that God told him I was supposed to be a preacher. And I said, well, God didn't tell me I was supposed to be a preacher, and I'm not going to be a preacher until God tells me, because I don't want to get ahead of God. And besides, being a preacher was extremely frightening. For a lot of reasons that would probably not interest you at this time. But his name was Noah, if that makes any sense. And February of 1990, we were at a banquet together, and he was sitting next to me, and he says, when are you going to start doing what God said do? I said, what's that? He said, preach. I said, well, God didn't tell me he wanted me to preach. And he goes, well, God told me to tell you that you're supposed to be a preacher. And I'm like, well, God didn't tell me that he told you to tell me to be a preacher. And until he does, I'm not doing it. So I left in August of 1990 to go to the desert. And everyone I met, beginning in August all the way through September, October, November time frame, as we were gearing up for the festivities, so to speak, everyone I met, first thing out of their mouth was, are you a preacher? And so I spent my off time was 12-hour shifts, 12 hours on, 12 hours off. I spent quite a bit of my off time, okay, God, are you trying to tell me this is what you want me to do? And over the course of a few weeks, I came to the conclusion that it was. And I said, Lord, I'll preach anytime, anywhere. I don't have problems speaking in public, but you got to work out the details. And Sunday school, we were talking about blessings and such. And God worked out the details and is still working out the details. That's why I'm here today. I retired from active ministry in February, last of February. Drove the Alcan, which some of you might know what that is, but it's a little over 3,000 miles from where I was at in Alaska to Susanville, California, where we moved to. I drove it 3 times, moving our stuff. And I didn't come down with any expectations of doing a lot. I mean, I had a lot of work to do around the house. But God said, you know, I'm not done with you yet. And he's not done with you yet. I said this earlier. You got a pulse. You're breathing. You're not eating dirt, pushing up daisies. God's got something for you to do. Find what God wants you to do and join him there. And you'll be blessed with what you see and what happens. And I just got back from Kenya, Africa, on my fifth trip, where over 3,000 people, boys, girls, students, teachers, staff at the hotel and wherever else, prayed to receive Christ in a little over 5 days mission work. And like, okay, I'm retired. And 3,000 people, but I'm retired. And then went to a youth camp for the Feather River Association for Missions. I had told them that I would come talk about Africa, and they said, great, come on. And they didn't tell me I was spending the night, and they didn't tell me that there was nothing there to spend the night with, so I had to borrow a sleeping bag and pillow and mattress. And over 40 students prayed to receive Christ. And I got to talk to pastors and share experiences and encourage them. And then I went to Crossroads. You talked about a ministry at the rescue shelter or here. We have one in Susanville. Preached there. 8 people prayed to receive Christ. Preached at First Baptist Susanville, or Lighthouse as it's called now. And shared the gospel, which I'm going to do in just a second. But I shared the gospel and asked if anyone... heads bowed, eyes closed, don't look around. Anyone want to pray to receive Christ with me? Your first time never having accepted Jesus, pray a prayer like this. And one hand went up. And it was a teenager. And he sang on the worship team. And he's been singing on the worship team for months. Has anybody turned to him and says, do you know who we're singing about? So what I want to do in the first thing after introduction is just give you an opportunity to hear what I said in Africa on 5 trips, where over 25,000 students in these 5 trips, just the 5 trips, over 25,000 students and teachers prayed to receive Christ. In Vacation Bible School, we call it ABC, accept, believe, confess. In Roman Road, we go Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've sinned, I've sinned, everybody, even, you know that babies sin, they lie. They cry when nothing is wrong. They're lying, even as a baby. They don't know it. Babies are innocent. But we've all sinned. I've sinned and you've sinned. Doesn't matter how many. If we just sin one time, because we've got that thing called sin nature, that human part of us that makes us not want to do good, but to do evil. The evil that men do. That's why we have prisons and other things for the really, really evil. But sin is sin. There's no degree in God's eyes of sin. It's all bad. Whether you omit to do what's good or commit that which is bad, sin is sin, and the wages of sin is death. In Romans 6:23, it says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So all of sin, wages of sin is death, and that's not just physical death, that's eternal separation. I explained that one time during a Sunday school class for teenagers, and this one kid that was a troublemaker in the class, always we kicked him out half the time for being disruptive. And he stayed behind and said, Mr. Little, Mr. Little, Mr. Little, I got to know, how do I not go to that place you called hell that you described? And I said, told him what I'm telling you right now. We're all sinners. Penalty for sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that while we were yet enemies, Romans 5:10, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Enemies is a pretty strong word. Do you want to be an enemy of God? I don't. I'd rather be a friend of God, like Abraham. Well, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So this is the way I like to do this. Can you point to a place, point, time? One of the three. Can you point to a place, point, or time in your life where you said yes to becoming a Christ follower? That you asked Jesus to save you and forgive you. Now, I'm not talking about God is good, God is great, let us thank him for our food. I'm not talking about saying, I'm talking about asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life and save you and redeem you and give you eternal life and be your Lord and Savior. If you can't point to a place, point, and time, mine was in the sixth grade, North Augusta, South Carolina, 29841, at Emmanuel Baptist Church, 615 Old Edgefield Road, during revival, and then the pastor came to the house during the week to make sure I knew what I was doing, because I heard a message that said, you're a sinner. And boy, let me tell you what, I wasn't just a sinner, I was mischievous. Never tell everybody all the bad things I did. I just suffice it to say I was extremely mischievous as a boy. And I finally realized that it was sin and I needed to be forgiven. If you haven't come to that point, place, or time, today at the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And I really liked getting in touch with your pastor because he's doing an expository look at the book of Acts. I've done Acts in a series, sermon series, so I have lots of notes. And he told me where he was in the book, Acts chapter 11. And I'm like, great, I got some good stuff. And this is what, and when he told me, before he ever told me Acts, that's where I ended up when I began thinking and praying about being here today. And by the way, just so you know, I spoke to one person, told him that in Alaska, where we came from, we just moved from Alaska to California. Don't ask me why. Ask her. I fished and hunt. I love to hunt and fish, and I've been moose hunting, bear hunting, caribou hunting, squirrel hunting, rabbit hunting, whatever, bird hunting, especially spruce hens, fishing. And I had this thing where if I would drive 3 hours or more to go fishing or hunting, I'd drive 3 hours to go preach, because I was called to preach when I moved to Alaska in 1991, and I had started school. And so I traveled many a morning, leaving the house at 5 o'clock, snow coming down so thick you can't see, and following the road graders behind them via the sparks that's coming off their blades so that I could find the road with Becky and our two daughters in tow, going to churches where I might show up and there'll be only one person. And I had this thing also. I don't care if it's just one person. I believe that one person needs to hear a message from God. So I'm still looking for those place to hunt and fish within 3 hours of Susanville. So if you know some place, get with me. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 26. In your Bibles, it might have the numbers highlighted in bold, which means that's a chapter or a paragraph in the original languages. And we often say the book that Paul wrote or the book that Luke wrote. Well, yes, that's true. But let's keep in mind that Luke wrote Acts, but God wrote Acts. So Acts 11, 19 through 26 is God's message to us today. So let's find out what he's trying to say to us. So I'm going to look at it. We're going to read it. And I'm going to give you the application of what I saw when I looked at this. So let's read together. Verse 19, and then we're going to pray. If you want to, and I don't mind, stand if you want to at the reading of God's Word. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. That's the Bible that I preach out of. I do know the King James. I've used it quite a bit. So here it says, "So then, or therefore, there were those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, the first martyr, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, some of those that were speaking to the Jews alone, who were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, where the disciples were," and that's where they had camped out for the current time, "and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." Barnabas was one of the first deacons. "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us as it describes the development and birth and continued growth of the church after your resurrection and ascension into heaven, fulfilling your plan for mankind that was started even before time began to redeem us and forgive us and to bring us back into right relationship with you so that we could love you and worship you and spend eternity in heaven with you. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I call this doing the dirty work of church. You know, it requires work to have a church. You got to have, somebody's got to vacuum. Somebody's got to wash the dishes. Somebody's got to run the sound. Take up the offering in many cases, turn on the lights, turn on the air. We've been at this one church a couple of times, and they need to get a little bit better handle on turning on the air because it was like 94 degrees in the church. A couple of weeks ago, one lady just got a little overcome with heat, and she wasn't able to stay at the service and had to be sent to the hospital to get checked out. But somebody's got to do the work. I mean, cut the grass, paint the building. But there's other work that this passage is talking about that this one guy, Ted Traylor, who preached a sermon out of this several years ago that I took notes on, said it's really the dirty work of the church is found in these few items. And so here we have a list of them today. And the first one is, the dirty work of the church, the most difficult thing that you and I have to do oftentimes in the church, is receive new members. Why? That should be easy stuff. But it's not in many cases. Why is it difficult? Well, because they don't look like us. They don't dress like us. They don't know the secret handshakes and the secret code words. They don't know when to stand up when you're singing or reading the word. They don't know about invitation. They don't know about tithing and giving to the work of the church. They don't know. They may bring, oh, heaven forbid, gosh. They may bring a cup of coffee into the sanctuary. Oh, my. It's terrible. So? They may have green hair, which is more likely today than ever. They may have multiple bolts and washers sticking in different parts of their skin that you can see. I don't know why. I can't figure that out still today. They may have tattoos. I don't have a tattoo. Never had a tattoo. Don't want a tattoo. But they come to our churches and they don't see anyone like them. And we look at them like they're weird. But God loves the weird, doesn't He? There's no qualification of weird in the Bible. It just says sinner versus forgiven, saved and not saved. And isn't it our job to reach the lost and to the unsaved with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I'm going to point you to some verses in case you missed that. But the new members coming in, they don't know this stuff. They don't know the songs. They don't know some of them don't even know how to pray. And you're like, well, that's weird. They don't know how to pray. Well, do you know how to pray? The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. Paul says that, and we say Paul says that, but God says that in Thessalonians and in Philippians. That verse you read earlier in Sunday school, she did, and she was reading out of Philippians, the end of the chapter. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Before you get, that was one of my memory verses in Survival Kit 101, like I told you. Before you get there, it says, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Please don't close your eyes while you're driving. Okay? How do you pray? That's one thing that I have encountered leading people to the Lord using evangelistic techniques, that they don't know how to pray. And they think it's some kind of secret code word, or you got to have a certain combination of things. We had this one guy that used to do offering down in South Carolina at the church that helped disciple me. And every Sunday morning, if he was on the usher committee that Sunday, he got up, it was his turn to pray. Everybody just go ahead and sit down. Because he'd be, oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, I beseech ye therefore in the presence of these, thy witnesses. And, you know, hey, you're just asking Him to bless the offering and bless the giver. Come on. Yeah. But that was how he prayed. But that's what some people think prayer is about, is they got to get those code words. I like what Peter said that day that he was sinking in the water. You know what he said? He said, help! I don't know if he knew he was drowning or not. He just said, help! He knew he was drowning because he was a fisherman. And Jesus reached down and picked him. He didn't go through some elaborate prayer like, oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, the author and finisher of our faith, Father of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and I'm getting a little wet here. Could you help? No, he just said, help! That's what most people do when they're drowning or in trouble. I was coming down a hill in Eagle River, Alaska, a couple of years ago in a truck that I had just bought. Had street tires still on, no snow and mud tires. Had this preacher boy in the seat next to me who had come up and to give us a hand. And we're heading down this hill, and I know this hill very well. And it gets to the bottom and it flattens out, and you can slow down for the stoplight. But it was snowing and had a little snow on the road. And I tapped the brakes, and that Ford truck started doing this. And I could not correct. I tried. And we just kept getting bigger and bigger fishtails. And I didn't get into some long discussed prayer. I just said, God, help us. And sure enough, spun around in about a 560, 520, and just gently rolled right into the bank of the snow on the side of the road. Didn't dent nothing, didn't break nothing, didn't tear up nothing. And all I did was just say, God, help us. Sometimes that's all we can pray, isn't it? Sometimes we don't know what to pray. We don't have to have secret handshakes or code words. You know why? Because we're all part of the family of God. I love that song. We used to sing it as a worship and introduction and greeting one another at church in South Carolina. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And I am. The second thing that happens, or second thing that is the dirty work of the church, is receiving or following new leaders. You guys are blessed. You didn't know that, did you? You probably did already, but I'm just going to tell you, you're blessed. Pastor Peter was here for 2 years. New leader, right? Why was he here? Because he's interim, because your other pastor had left. And I don't know the circumstances. It's not really important for right now. But you were pastorless for some time, and Peter came in as an interim to help you figure out next steps and to get you to the place where you sent out a request for resumes for a pastor to come to the church, to come and present himself as a candidate for the pastorate. Following new leaders is nothing new to you. But did you realize how hard it is for a sinner who's just received Jesus Christ to give up all those old habits and follow a new leader? The Cathedrals sing a song. George Yuntz, the bass, says, "I don't go there anymore." Talks about his drinking days and his gambling days and his whatever days. And his buddies are saying, "Why don't you come down to the bar? And why don't you do this anymore?" And he just says, "Because I don't go there anymore." Why? Because I found Jesus. That's the first step of following a new leader, is putting Jesus as Lord of your life, boss, commander, officer in charge, however you want to call that. However, I will say this, in today's world, if you get people into the church that want to be in leadership, something you must do, you have to do, and it's bad if you don't do this, it's trust but verify. You can't just follow any person. Could end up with another Jim Jones cult thing going on. Just watched a documentary on that the other night. 900 plus people followed in suicide and death ritual, murdering their children, all because they had been brainwashed by someone that was charismatic, that had charisma, that had seemed to have some answers that they were looking for, and yet it was false, the whole deal. But you got to trust but verify, especially with kids. You can't let just anybody in there with the children. I know of a church that has in their policies and procedures that no one, new member of the church, has to wait at least a year before they can be allowed to be in the children's ministry section of the church. And then, of course, with background checks and such. And most of our insurance at churches have that in their stipulations now because of all the predators that are out there. You trust but verify. You see here in this passage, it says, "And the disciples heard what was going on." It says here that some of the people that came back to Antioch were people from Cyprus and Cyrene. Those were Greeks. Those were not necessarily looked upon with good favor by the Jews. And they were in the position where they were going to trust but verify. And how did they do that? They picked a guy that was trustworthy and verified, so much so that he had been ordained by them as a deacon to help serve who? The Greek women who were being neglected in the daily distribution of food in Acts chapter 6. So they sent this guy, Barnabas being the son of encouragement. That's what his name means. He was trusted and he was verified, and they sent him because his testimony was true, to check out what they were hearing about Antioch, this Greek city that was the home to many of the occultic practices of the Greek and Roman world. sensuality and sexual sin running rampant. Temples to all kinds of gods. And Barnabas gets there and he's encouraged. His spirit coincides with the spirit of the people in the church so that there's an immediate connection. Did you know if this is the only time you ever meet me, we're going to still spend eternity in heaven together? I like to pick at people that might not know me well enough and kind of go, hey, if you don't like me now, wait a couple of thousand years. I'll get on your nerves. I don't know if that's possible in heaven or not. Probably not. But their testimony has to be proven. Becky will tell you that one of my favorite sayings is, if you're going to walk the walk, if you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk. You have to make sure that what they say is what they do. You can't just let them run loose and run wild. You have to trust and verify and watch their testimony. Why? Because the proof is in the pudding. Because if they're really Christ followers, you will be able to tell. Especially those of you with the gift of discernment. And I know there's some in here. Not everybody in here has the same gifts. Some of you have discernment. Some of you have prophecy. Some of you have teaching. And some of you have other gifts like serving and giving and hospitality. But it's those, I say, I'm a prophet. She's compassion and mercy. So if somebody comes to me, I've got a problem, Pastor. Well, fix it. Here's how you fix it. If you don't know how, this is how you fix it. For the compassion and mercy and the, let me give you a hug. Send it to Becky. That works best that way. That's why we're together 37 years. So when you're following new leaders, you have to make sure that they are who they say they are. Barnabas took a new leader in with him too. Now here's what's funny to me. And it says that he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. It's not that far away. I used to think Tarsus was over towards Spain a little bit. And there is one over there. But the Tarsus for this one is a little closer. And Saul had been in Tarsus in training as the new Paul for several years when Barnabas goes to get him. Now, how did Barnabas decide to go get Saul? Remember, Saul was persecuting Christians. And here we got new Christians. Why do I go get... I contend, it doesn't say so here, but I contend that Barnabas was prompted by the Holy Spirit to go get Paul and bring him on board. Because remember, Barnabas was tested, tried, and verified by the disciples, a man of faith and the Holy Spirit. And so he goes to get Saul, and he brings him with him to Antioch, and it says, together they ministered for a whole year discipling the new Christians. By the way, that verse number 26, they were first called Christians in Antioch. It wasn't a very nice term they were using. It was a derogatory. The word actually translates little Christs, like they were poking fun at them, like they were a rich little kind of imitator, and it was just for entertainment purposes. So as they get back from Tarsus, they begin to make disciples, develop new disciples. Verse 26 says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught, what did they teach? Considerable numbers. I got a little side note on my message here. In Acts chapters 2 through 12, God changes the math. I don't like math. I substituted in the school district and taught school for about 14, 15 years. I also was an instructor in the military. I don't like math. When I took my college classes, I was not looking forward to having to take math in college. So I went down to the education office on base and said, hey, can I get out of taking that math class for my degree? He said, yeah, all you got to do is take the CLEP test. It's a college-level test, 100 questions. If you pass that test, they don't tell you how many questions you got to get right, but if you pass it, you get the credits for the class. You don't have to go. I'm like, give it to me. And I sat down and looked at it, and I'm like, oh, my God. It ain't subtraction and addition, multiplication and division. It's plotting graphs. I had absolutely bupkis clue, nothing. I guessed my way through all 100 questions, deducing and using logic to figure out what it might be, and I passed. Whew. 6 credit hours. I didn't have to take any math. So, but what I find interesting is God changed the math in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, what happens? Peter preaches, and how many people come to Christ on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 men. Now, they didn't count the women and children those days. So it was a lot more than 3,000 men. But 3,000. If you go next to Acts chapter 4, verse 4, he said Peter preached again, and 5,000 men. How would you like to have a church sermon message and add 3,000 new members? I figure you got 100 seats in here if everybody's packed in pretty tight. You're going to have another service or two or 20. If you go on down to Acts chapter 14, it says there multitudes came to know Jesus, of men and women, and they found favor in the sight of all the people. There's about 200,000 people that resided in Jerusalem in these days. So already you've got 8,000 men plus their families who have become people of the way. That's what it was called to start with, by the way. People of the way. And they're starting house churches all over the city. Nothing new because they had synagogues. They had about 120 synagogues in Jerusalem in addition to the temple. And so they're starting house churches everywhere. And all these people are following Jesus. And the disciples are responsible for the administration or the overseeing of this new movement. What do they do? If you notice, if you read the book of Acts, I hope you read it. I hope you read it through 4 times. First time straight through, take you about 20, 30 minutes maybe 45 minutes. Don't stop, just read it through. Then the second time you read it, slow down, look at the stuff that's happening, and then the third and fourth time you really start to take notes and look at it. I've done that. And I noticed as the math changed, who was making the disciples? Rhetorical question. If you look in Acts, the whole book, the disciples weren't making the disciples, they were teaching the disciples. Whose was making the disciples? Usins, youins, weins, y'all. Whose responsibility is it to make disciples? Well, to go back to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. What does it say there? Go ye. Well, Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples 40 days after his resurrection, getting ready to be ascended into heaven. in Matthew 28:19-20, says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit, of all nations, all peoples." That's not exactly work, you know, in order, but from my point, it's important to see the "you" is for us. Jesus is speaking to us in 2024. We are to go make disciples. We're to go share the gospel. We're to go tell people about Jesus. Sadly, statistically speaking, 95%+ of Christians will die and go to heaven having never led a single person to Christ. And that's what gripped me back in 1982 when they offered the evangelism training. I said, I got to do that. I've never led any. I don't even know how to lead somebody. How do you do that? And the pastor said, I can't let you do it now. We just got, where classes are full, but you got too much stuff going on. So wait till spring of 83, and you can take the new class then. And so from 83 to 90, I took two classes a year, 16 weeks each, spring and fall. And I trained two people beginning in the fall of 83 all the way through the spring of 1990. I trained two people in visitation. And we led hundreds to Christ. And I have shared the gospel not every time, because sometimes I get kind of selfish, self-centered, and I don't want to do it. I don't want to tell people about Jesus. I just want to be left alone. You ever get that? Just leave me alone. I just don't bother me today. I don't want to have to deal with this stuff. I was on a plane ride back from Dallas-Fort Worth after going to pick up my daughter back in the late 80s. And it's one of those times I didn't want to be bothered. Leave me alone. She was in the seat in the middle. I was by the window, and there was another guy on the aisle. And Becky had sent coloring books with me to give to Shannon, who was about 6 or 7 at that time. So I think she was 7. And Shannon was coloring in the seat next to me Bible story pictures. And the guys next to him says, "Oh, she's doing such a good job. And you know, she's so good, and she's so well-mannered, so well-behaved." And God's sitting over there in my seat with me, and he's going, "Sick him." I told you God doesn't talk to me like he does to you. He talks to me different. God said, "Sick him." And I knew exactly what he was saying. I knew exactly what he meant. God wanted me to share the gospel with this guy. And I said, "No, not doing it. I don't want to be bothered with that stuff right now. I got other concerns. Leave me alone." Flying into Charlotte, North Carolina, pilot gets on the intercom and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're getting ready to land, but there's a class 4 thunderstorm over the Charlotte International Airport, and we can't land. We got to circle the airport. It'll be another half hour before we're able to land." And God said, "Sick him." And I said, "No, not doing it." Pilot comes back on the radio about 30 minutes, says, "Ladies and gentlemen, the thunderstorm's still there. We can't land. We're going to have to make another lap around the mountain." God said, "I told you what to do." And I said, "No, one more lap." And then God said, "Okay, I told you. Now tell him." I said, "All right, leave me alone. I'll tell him." So I turned to the guy and I used Evangelism Explosion, which is the training that I had taken, and I shared the gospel with this guy. Got to the end and said, "Is there any reason you can say now why you shouldn't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and ask for forgiveness for your sins? And he goes, no, I don't see anything. Fact is, I just went to church with my mama out here in Dallas, and that preacher, you wouldn't believe that preacher said the exact same thing you just told me. And I go, well, sounds like to me that God's talking to you. And almost immediately after I, at the end of that, the pilot gets on it. Ladies and gentlemen, the thunderstorm's clear. We're first to land. Never saw the guy again. Don't know what happened. Making disciples is our, yours and mine, not the pastor, not the Sunday school teacher, individually or specifically. It's everyone's responsibility. You want to grow the church? You want to see more people in the pews? You want to see more people led to Christ? Pull out your phone, bring up your contacts. Pick five people out of your contacts. This is old Sunday school stuff if you read around Baptist stuff, 5x5. I don't know if you remember 5x5 in the old days. Five people in your contacts that you think God leads on your heart, five people you can pray for to share the gospel with, that you're going to share the gospel with those five people. The 5x5 had another five on there too. The other five was five other people that ain't happening. They don't want anything to do with God, the Bible, church, or anything like that, but you're going to pray for them anyway. That you'll get opportunities to share the gospel, but these you're praying for specifically that you get to lead them to Christ. And maybe you can't figure five, but let me ask you this. There's a new one on the market now from the North American Mission Board called Who's Your One? Pick one person out of your contacts. So you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. 19 people. How would you like to see 38 people in the pews next Sunday morning? Because it ain't his job by himself. It's our responsibility. That's why it says, go ye therefore. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the Bible says, and the angel said, or actually Jesus said before he was taken up into heaven, go and make disciples in Jerusalem and Judea. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Where's your Jerusalem? Right here. Making disciples is our responsibility. Making disciples is tough work. Again, because they won't look like us, they won't dress like us, they don't talk like us. My best friend in the Air Force, Ron Jenkinson, I was not the one that led him to Christ, but I was instrumental in that process. And he is the brother of a lady at our home church in South Carolina at Shaw Air Force Base, who I did lead to Christ, who came to church every Wednesday night afterwards and said, pray for my little brother Ronnie. And I get stationed in Alaska with this guy named Ron, and I don't make the connection for 4 years. And I'm witnessing with him, I'm hunting with him, I'm hip fishing with him, I'm sharing the gospel whenever I got a chance. And he finally becomes a Christian. And I find out that, and we go, what? It's amazing. But even after Ron became a Christian, Ron still had a potty mouth. And I was hanging out with Ron a lot. And I found myself getting a little potty mouth. And God said, sick him. He didn't say it. He didn't say it that way that time. But he said, talk to him. So I went into Ron's office. It was right next to mine. I said, Ron, I got a problem. He said, I think I'm going to have to stop hanging out with you so much. Because, look, you quit drinking. You quit smoking. You adopted two kids and are taking them to church. You've become a Christ follower. You were baptized. But you still are using a lot of curse words, profanity, cuss words, potty mouth. And I'm starting to pick some of it up. And either you got to clean up your language or I got to start hanging out a little less with you. And guess what he did? He turned his back and walked off. No, he stopped. Nobody had ever said anything to him because they hadn't heard him. And it wasn't done in a vile, evil way. Making disciples is tough work. It took a year. Look here, what's that? It takes a year at Antioch for Barnabas and Saul to disciple the people. I read just this morning in one of my commentaries that the evangelism work is a two-pronged approach. So if everybody has flown in an airplane, so which wing is more important, left or right? You got to have both of them, right? Evangelism without discipleship doesn't take the believer to the next level. All they do is get a fire insurance policy. You're supposed to take the new believer and disciple them following this guideline. Teaching and preaching without an opportunity to accept the gospel is only one facet. To be nurtured and taught the things of the Spirit fulfills the whole or holistic approach of the gospel by making disciples of new believers. Making disciples changes communities. What's going to happen if you do? I'll close with this. It's called the 1-5-4 principle. If any church has a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission, they will grow a great church. I'll say it again in case you missed it. Any church that has a great commitment to the great commandment, what's the great commandment? Jesus said it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, actually, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And then the great commission is, go ye therefore. If you have a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission, you'll grow a great church. And when you do that, you can expect certain results. What is the five of the 1-5-4? Using all five of the functions in the church. There are more than five functions. Yes, you can find more. One guy I know has seven, but I'm using five. Worship, evangelism, missions, ministry, and discipleship. Four, five things. Worship, discipleship, evangelism, missions, ministry, and I added prayer because I wanted to. When you do that, when you're using all the functions of the church, those are doors. Those are pathways or doors for people to come into the church. Ladies, she has started so many ladies Bible studies, you can't even imagine. She's got one. We're not done. She just got a ladies retreat scheduled for next month down in Susanville. Don't know, they had done those before, haven't they? Yeah. So, but still, ladies Bible study. That's a great time to invite other neighbors, ladies in the community, come in. Sunday school, that's discipleship. Women's Bible study, that's discipleship. Worship is just for Christians. Did you know that? Your worship is just for Christians. Non-Christians can't worship. They don't know what it is. They don't know who they're worshiping. But they can still be invited. Because if they come in and they experience a transformational worship service where people are getting in touch with God and God is moving and working among the congregation, you think they're going to sense it? Yeah. Especially if they're not a Christian, they're going to get a little uncomfortable. Maybe they'll get under conviction. But Billy Graham sadly said 65% of people in church on Sunday morning in Southern Baptist churches probably aren't saved. That wasn't me saying, that's Billy Graham. That's why I always present the gospel when I start preaching in a new place. What are the four outcomes that you can expect? Here are the four outcomes. Number one, spiritual growth of the members. When you're committed to the great commandment and the great commission, and you're using those five functions to reach people for Christ and to grow as disciples, you can expect four results. Number one, you're going to grow spiritually. And that's what you're supposed to be doing. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work within you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God's job is not finished when he saves you. That's just the beginning. You passed from justification, and now you're in the sanctification mode. Justification is when you become a Christ follower and you're forgiven of sins. And you can remember it this way. Just if I'd never sinned. Then you get sanctification. Glorification is still down the road. When God's done with you, then you get the glorification. But in the meantime, sanctification is the process of making holy. We went to a rodeo down in Las Vegas last week. Otherwise, I'd have been here last week too. We were at the reigning championship, Run for a Million. And there's a booth in there where they were making silver items, things out of sterling silver. The guy was a prior Marine guy that had been injured in one of the different things, Afghanistan or Iraq or something, and he had taken up smithing. And I used that opportunity to say, hey, do you know that Old Testament passage where the silversmith is talked about in the Old Testament? The lady says, no, I don't know, can't say that I do. I said, well, in the Old Testament, the prophet says that God looks down on us as a silversmith works his silver, and he continues to use refining fire to remove the dross or the impurities. And finally, when he can see his reflection in our lives, as the silversmith sees his reflection in the pure silver like a mirror, then we have reached the glorification stage. So God's still moving a lot of junk out of me. He's got more junk in him than he knows what to do with. He's just moving that stuff off. Because I was mischievous. Remember that. Spiritual growth. You will grow spiritually. You will also grow numerically. It is a out. God changed the math. He went from 3,000 to 5,000. Get this. In Acts chapter 16, verse 5. It says in this Bible, increasing number, the daily, those that were being saved. In another version, it says, multiplied greatly. He went from 3,000 to multiplying greatly. What does multiplying greatly bring to your mind when you think about the area here? California. How many people need to hear the message? You got a revival coming up. Revival's for saved people, by the way. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. Yeah. Numerical growth. Missions expansion. I heard somebody talk about there's a trip or something you're going on. Yeah, mission trip. Or something? Yeah? Missions expansion. Becky and I have been on dozens of mission trips. Like I said, I just got back from Africa, five trips. She's done two. I've done five. I had a guy just ask me if I wanted to go back, and I said, yeah. He says, well, you set up a team, and I'll make sure you get the money to go. I'm like, okay. So, if you want to go to Africa, get with me. We'll try and set up a trip for next year in June. But missions expansion, another thing that will happen is ministry expansion. Because everyone who comes into the church has needs. First century church, what happened? The Grecian women came to the disciples and said, we're not getting our daily distribution of food. You see, when they received Christ in those days and became a Christian and turned their backs on Judaism and being Jewish, they were seen as dead. Their families deserted them. Their businesses went bottoms up. If they had one, they had nothing. Their families disowned them. And so the disciples and all these house churches, they are sharing everything because the people don't have nothing. And there's 200,000 people in Jerusalem, and rumor has it that there was 120 synagogues, but by the time the gospel is spread from Jerusalem later in the book of Acts, that there's nearly 200,000 Christians in Jerusalem. Not just the 200,000, but 200,000 Christians. And they weren't leaving, and that's why they had a persecution, so that they would scatter abroad, and that's what happened here in Antioch. Some of them went to Antioch to preach the gospel. In other words, the result, if you encapsulate it into one statement, it would be the church of Jesus grew. Because the people were being discipled, they get spiritual growth, they're growing numerically because they're the outpouring of the change of their lives reaches their friends, neighbors, family members. And then missions expand as they go to Antioch here in this passage. And then ministries increase. That's why they had to have deacons to help with the ministries. Everywhere in the Bible it tells us we have to multiply. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. What does he tell Adam and Eve? Great, go out and multiply. What does he tell Noah after the flood? There's eight of them. What does he say to them on the mountain when they sacrifice? Go out and multiply. What does he tell Abraham and Sarah? I am going to multiply you. And then, of course, in Matthew 28:19-20, Acts 1:8, go out and multiply. This is not a solo trip. This is not a solo adventure. We're supposed to take people along with us and show them the way. But in order to do that, you have to know the way yourself. So when I spoke earlier about point, place, and time, can you do that? Can you point to a point, place, and time where you said yes to Jesus? If you can't, in a moment I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you, and I'll pray a sinner's prayer. And if you want to accept Christ today, you can do that. So today would be your point, place, and time. If not, I'll just close us with prayer, and then we'll have a time of invitation where you can come. And if God's spoken to you, God's laid something on your heart that you need to pray about, that you want to be more involved in this or take over and do that kind of ministry or get involved with that kind of mission work or whatever it might be, just like I used to walk forward and tell the preacher, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I know I'm supposed to be doing something else. And little did I know that was going to be preaching. So here I am today. So whatever God lays on your heart during the invitation, you do business with God and be obedient to that. And then we'll be dismissed. Father God, I thank you for this time together. And while every head is bowed and every eye closed, Lord, I started out the service with a point, place, and time invitation. And now if someone is here today who cannot point to a place, point, or time that they said yes to Jesus and became a Christ follower, I'm going to ask that anyone that has not come to that point, place, or time, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Anybody? Fantastic. Everybody's a Christ follower. So I want to pray a prayer of encouragement. that God would richly bless each family here, Lord, that you would watch over them, protect them, provide for them, and that, Lord, you would take the word that has been spoken this morning and every other message that they've received, and that you would use that to mold them into the person, the Christian that you would want them to be, and that you would empower them to go out and be witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, as they seek to lead the ones that are in their contacts, their friends, their families, to Christ, to in order that they may be forgiven and restored back to right relationship with Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for this day today and the time together. And we ask this stuff in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Come and turn this around.